يا
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا، رحمة للعالمين، أبي القاسم محمد. والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها تبيلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم صل
على محمد وآل محمد.
أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم
السلام. All praise and glory belongs to Allah, the creator of this universe, the one who is out of the reach of the understanding of the creation, the one who has made ample signs for the creation to strive to get as much knowledge about him as their capacity. No creation that he has created can comprehend him completely, entirely, absolutely. And this fact, which he has placed inside of us, when we come to knowledge, I'll tell you what he has placed inside of us. When it comes to knowledge, there is an inclination that human beings have that if I was to talk about a particular topic, that I need to know every single thing that there is to know about that topic. If the person tells you that I only know 80% of the topic, then you listening to that person, you will have that state of mind that this person I shouldn't listen to. I should listen from somebody who knows 100%. True? If somebody was to ask you the same question, how much do you know about the topic, you would like to tell them that you know 100%. If you say that I only know 50% or 60%, yourself inside of your soul or your nafs or your heart, you feel as if I shouldn't really be answering this question. So the inclination that human beings have when it comes to knowledge, when it comes to the same things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inclined towards, they're looking for absolute. So if they want power, they want to have absolute power. Right? Human beings don't get settled that, okay, we conquered, for example, you know, such and such country, or we conquered half of the world, or we've conquered the whole of the world, now we are satisfied and it is okay. No, if there is life on Mars, we need to conquer that too. Even if there is no life on Mars, we still need to go and put our flag. So in every single thing that a human being is doing is looking for the absolute, but the absolute does not exist, it only exists for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if human beings continue towards that direction, they will never get to the absolute. What will happen is injustice. And that's what you see around the world. So you want to be the richest person in the world. Guess what? If somebody else has more money than you, you're not satisfied. You want to be the most beautiful person on the face of this earth. What if there is somebody else who's more beautiful? You're not satisfied. You have enough for yourself and your family, but you consider this is not enough. I need to have that much, then nobody else should have that much. And because of this search for absolute and having the, you know, that there's no second best, just the best. You see what I'm trying to say? Like, we are not really looking for, okay, if you came second, are you okay with that? Do you feel okay? If you came second, you're looking at, no, it's, thank you very much for giving me a, what do you get in Olympics? If you come second, a bronze medal? Yes? Or is it silver?
Silver.
Silver, thank you. So if a person gets a silver medal, you should see their face at that point. Right? When the person is given gold medal, you should see their face. And when a person is given the silver and the bronze, you should look at their faces. I mean, Olympics, considering so many countries participate, out of almost, let's say, half or 60% or 80% of the world participated, and you got a silver medal, you should be happy. But when you look at their faces, they always has this expression on their body language, I should have had this gold medal. And the reason behind that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us that soul, that He has said that it is my soul. And this my soul doesn't mean that we have the soul of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What it means is that He's associated Himself with this soul. He's given it the honorary degree that is mine. And this particular honorary degree is also mentioned in a particular verse. I'll mention it and let's see if we can build on this. Fitratullahi allati fatara an-nasa 'alayha la tabdila li khalqillah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that I have created humanity, human beings with the same inclinations, nature as mine, and there is no change in creation. So we are inclined towards everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inclined towards naturally. Meaning this knowledge we bring from the time that we are born. That every single human being is born on the fitrat, on the inclinations of Islam. It is the parents who make that person a Jew or a Christian. So every single human being has the same inclinations, and you can see that too, that everybody loves justice. Everybody loves patience. Everybody loves fairness. Everybody loves generosity. Everybody loves somebody who is more intelligent. The inclination of human beings towards those things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves or likes is natural. It's the natural state of humanity. Our natural state of humanity is purity, with the same inclinations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? But there's another inclination that is given to us, and that is tabi'a, which is instinct. Okay. Sometimes we get confused. We think that naturally a human being should act such and such. No, naturally an animal will act such and such. Because we have the instincts of the animals and the inclination of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Guess how far apart they are. In your blood you have the genetic makeup which is determines your instincts. And on the other side you have the soul that has the inclinations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lowest of the low to the highest of the high. And in between there is this struggle. Right? You are inclined as an animal instinctively to go towards something, and then also you are inclined as a godly being to go towards something that God is inclined towards. How much pull is there going to be? How much struggle there's going to be? So a lot of the things that are natural to us are part of the instinct as an animal. Instinctively, animals have certain traits or qualities. We indicated on a couple of majlises ago on that, where I had mentioned or given you examples of the fish that keeps the fries in its mouth for 6 months, the giraffe when it eats the plant, right? You can look back if you like. And these instincts that the animals have, these are actually traits that these animals are known for. For example, what is a fox known for? Cunningness, right? Like they say that you are cunning as a fox. And they don't say that in UK. They do? You're sly as a fox. Okay, thank you. So, or they will have something like that. We have it in Urdu, I'll just say it. This person is like, roughly translated would not be good in English, but in Urdu, jo bolte hain, ye Allah miyan ki gaye. Jab koi saada lo hota hai, to usko kehte hain, ye Allah miyan ki gaye. So, in every culture, in every language, there are certain traits that are associated specifically to one animal, which also can be associated to human beings. Yeah, this person is like a snake. Right? Or this person is like that particular animal, this animal. These traits that are there are also present. They are known, these animals are known by it, and we also have those traits. Like a mice is famous for what? Stealing. In the middle of the night will go and steal something. Right? Cat burglar. Don't you have that? Cat burglar. At night, like a cat climbs the roofs and so forth and goes and steals. Right? So when you look at the animal kingdom and you look at the instincts and the traits that they're known for, they're also present in human beings. The reason why these traits are also present in human beings is because of the instinct that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us. And we kind of confuse this with fitrah. With the inclination that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to us of Him. We confuse that. Right? Instinctively, for example, a salmon, they know that from the ocean they're going to go to that particular river on that particular rock where they were when they hatched. And they live their life in the ocean, and when they have to, lay their eggs, they come from the ocean thousands of miles. Instantly they know where to get to. No teacher teaches them. So instinct is something that you don't require a teacher, you already have that built in. With me? Now when it comes to the nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed inside of us, we're inclined towards everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inclined towards. Is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inclined towards power? Yes, He has that as a quality. And what kind of power is He inclined towards? Absolute. So guess what we are going to be inclined towards? Absolute power. He's inclined towards generosity, absolute generosity. We are also inclined towards generosity, which is absolute. So in these two things, that these two inclinations that every human being is born with, creates the struggle. And by having this struggle, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests us on a daily basis. Which instinct is going to run your life? Are you going to have the animalistic instinct run you? And if that happens, then your godly inclinations are run by the animalistic instincts. And when that happens, you see the injustice all around the world. Once a lion has eaten, the lion doesn't attack the rest of the deer, they can walk around and does nothing. But a human being has eaten, still wants to have more. Right? You've seen that. I've told you about 80 people owning the wealth of 3.5 billion people. In order for us to be able to understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to know who you are. If you just consider yourself as a homo sapien, as just this body and no soul, and if somebody was to ask you what is this soul and you don't have information, or when it comes to instinct, somebody was to ask you what are these animalistic instincts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed inside of you and you don't have an answer. These are the two things that you have, which is one is the highest level of your existence and the body is the lowest level of existence. It's still part of you. So when we say in the nature of the mother is to love the child, we have to distinguish whether this inclination to love the child is of the animalistic instinct or the fitrah or the godly instinct. Because if it's the animalistic instinct, then in that, Samantha and Margaret and Sukhvinder and Parvinder and all of them are also included. And even the animals are included. And if a mother thinks that this inclination that I have for my child, to love my child, this is a human condition. Well, this condition exists in animals as well. If she thinks that loving the child is actually a condition for a mu'mina, well, it also exists in Sukhvinder as well, and Parminder as well, and Margaret as well, and Janet as well. So this instinct for the love of the child, if it is through the godly instinct, is totally different. And that is specifically for the mu'mina. In that she differs. There's somebody who is not, a woman that is not a believer, the way she's going to love the child and want for the child is very different than a mu'mina who loves the child and wants for the child. An unbeliever mother would want for the child the success of this world and that's it. She would want her child to become the best of the doctors, the best of the engineers, the most powerful and the richest person in the world, to have a successful life with a massive house and a big car. If that's the same thing that a mu'mina is wanting for her child, what is the difference? Same thing for fathers too. The fathers, they come up, you know, especially in our community, they want everybody to become a doctor. Like we've got ourselves like in two or three professions, that's it. Either you're going to be a doctor, you're going to be an engineer, right? What else do we want? IT, that's new. Okay? Or maybe a pilot is generally the kids want themselves to be, right? So it's either a doctor, engineer, or a lawyer, something like that. There was a person, he gave a long speech about how we should go into different other professions and everything. And after the speech was over, somebody came up to him and asked him, what do your kids do? And he said, Alhamdulillah, they're all doctors. So when it comes to a father's inspirations about the son, if it is also limited to the same inspirations as an unbeliever, then how is that mu'min father different than the unbeliever? A mu'min father would say, my son, you can be anything you want. You can be a lawyer, doctor, engineer, a plumber. You can be an electrician. You can go into journalism. You can do whatever that your heart desires. Just remember, these are only means. They are not your end. This is not the purpose that you were created. If you become a lawyer, doctor, engineer, these are only means for you to provide for the sustenance for your family, which is an obligation made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you need to abide by that obligation. It is wajib on you to provide for the family through the right means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained. Not to open up a gas station or a place where, you know, you're selling alcohol as well and other things. But what I want from you is that you never leave the straight path. If you were ever to leave the straight path, then there will be nobody worse than me. You see, in our day-to-day life, if the instinct of animals are overruling our lives, then that's all it is going to be in the end. What are we going to become? We spoke about it yesterday. Okay, maybe you can read aloud salawat and get yourself. Louder salawat, please. This is like. We spoke about it yesterday that we all have a common profession. Does anybody know what that common profession is? We said that we all have a common profession from the morning till night, that you are awake, you are doing something. Ibadat? No, we didn't talk about that.
Builder,
yes. Thank you. For the safety and the health of our brother, recite aloud salam.
Allah.
So as human beings, when we wake up till the time we go to sleep, and even in our sleep, there is only one task that we're doing. There's only one profession that we all have, and that is we're building ourselves. And the rest of the things that we do that are means to become a doctor, lawyer, engineer, university, and your professions, these are all means that are also making you who you are. If you know about body language and personality traits, by looking at a person, I can tell you if that person is an accountant, lawyer, doctor, engineer, IT professional, or a salesperson. Because if you've spent 30 to 40 years of your life in that particular profession, guess what? That profession, that work has shaped and formed your character, and anybody who knows any of the body language and signs can tell you which profession you are. The accountants, they always have these certain obsessive compulsive behavior, and the lawyers also have these certain, I will still continue calling obsessive compulsive behavior, and the same thing for doctors as well, and the IT professionals too. Because they have spent their life doing something 30, 40 years, they have become obsessed and compulsive about particular thing because they had to do it over and over and over and over again for years. And because they have done this over and over and over again for years, now they perform those actions even without thinking. And that is the definition of a habit. When you perform something and you do not think, afterwards you realize what I've done. So in reality, if you want to know who you are, just tally up your habits. That's who you are. With me so far? If you were to tally up your habits, go home and tally up your good habits and bad habits. When you tally up your bad habits, if in there is lying and cheating or hurting others, gets you have built yourself to be with the same shape and form in Barzakh as a snake, a mice, and a dog. Your body Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made. But the world and yourself that you've built inside of that world of I, you've built yourself. And the shape of it will be shown. Right now you cannot see it, but on that day when you're going through the grave and barzakh, people will be able to see. They would not have to look at your nama a'mal, just by your face, by your structure, they will know this person used to be a liar. This person used to be a person who stealed. This person hurt other people's feelings. This person used to get angry without reason. Because you have built yourself to be that. And on that day of judgment, when you stand, your mother will not recognize you. She will say, this is not my child, because my child had that particular nose, eyes, and ears. What I see in front of me is a combination of the shapes and forms of animals. So the habits determine your shape and form in purgatory and also on the day of judgment and your character. So if you want to change yourself, what you need to do is change your habits. Now I'll give you a practical exercise to do and we'll go forward into our topic. So the number you need to remember is 21 days. Okay? So the number you have to remember is 21 days. When you go home and you tally up your good habits and bad habits, you have to first start on your bad habits. Alright? So you have to first start on your bad habits. The reason why I'm asking you to start on your bad habits is because if you have a glass and it is najis, you can put anything inside, it'll all get najis. Right? So if you yourself, you have these impurities of these bad habits inside, even if you learn the knowledge of Tawheed, that knowledge of Tawheed is going to get najis. And that's why you see that a lot of people, they go and they learn about Tawheed, they learn about Islamic sciences, but because of their character in which there is greed, there is jealousy, there is arrogance, they come back and utilize that knowledge instead of getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill their pockets. Right? And they utilize that same information to actually manipulate people's minds and to give them the wrong direction that actually takes them away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So start off with your bad habits first. Know what your bad habits are, put them on a list, and remember the number of 21 days. In the morning, what the books of Akhlaq it ends up talking about is something called Musharata. So in the morning, you're going to make a condition and promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, for example, if you have the habit of lying to your parents or to your friends, you're going to make a condition, a promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the morning that I will not lie today. During the day, you're going to be careful, and that is called muraqibah. So during the day, you're going to be very careful that you do not lie. And at the end of the night, you're going to do muhasibah, which is you're going to tally up whether you lied or not during the day. And if at night you lied, then you start off again the next day making the promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you're not going to lie. You start off that day the same way and you be careful all day, and let's say at night you see that you did not lie all day when you do your muhasibah, when you tally up. Okay? If at night you see that the whole day you did not lie, you thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and now you count on your calendar as first day. Remember the figure of 21? Alright? So now you put that check mark or a cross, whatever you like. This was the first day. Second day you try the same. And second day at night you figure out that you didn't lie all day. Now this is the second day. Third day you do the same thing. You tried all day not to lie. You were careful at night when you tally up, when you do your muhasibah, when you judge yourself, you find that you did lie. Now, back to zero. Now you have to start again. Okay. So now you start again, you go in the morning, you say condition to Allah SWT, I will not lie today, you are careful during the day, at night you see that you did not lie, one day. Continuously for 21 days. Not doing like, 2 days and 3 days and then lying and then considering the 3 days as part of the 21 days, no. No. When you can continuously not lie for 21 days and you every day wake up and make a promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you are careful during the day and at night you tally. Not that you miss out on that. You wake up, you don't promise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. During the day you are not careful. Consciously and at night you do not tally and you say, I have one day now. No. Consciously make a promise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Consciously be careful. Consciously tally up. Do muhasabah of yourself and consider that as one day. If you do that for 21 days, guaranteed, your bad habits will be gone. Guaranteed, you will not be lying anymore. It might take you 6 months, it might take you 1 year, it might take you 21 days. But after that repetition and that conscious effort, and being conscious about it and seeking help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will produce the result that you will lose that bad habit. Then work on the second one, third one, fourth one. Maybe it takes you 40 years. Why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you 60 years? Allah ne jo hame 60 saal 80 saal ki umar jo di thi wo paise kamane ke liye ghar banane ke liye bachchon ki shaadiyan karwane ke liye unke bachchon ke sath khelne ke liye apna naam aur namood aur shohrat banane ke liye nahi di thi. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us 80 years or 60 years is so that because this what you are going to do is going to require time and effort, and as you do the repetition, those things are going to become habits and going to shape your character, and you're going to become that. So if now the things that you're repeating over and over is lying, guess what is the natural law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The person develops the habit of lying. If naturally, repeatedly, over and over, you are being generous, guess what? the person develops the habit of generosity and it becomes a generous person. So whatever you do repeatedly, over and over again, consciously, makes you who you are. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, okay, once you're done with your bad habits, I'm going to give you a role model that is going to tell you how to build the good habits by looking at his character. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنٌ. That in the example of the Holy Prophet, you have the best of examples. Imam Ali ﷺ looked at the Holy Prophet and he took the information, the knowledge of the Holy Prophet, he took the characteristics of the Holy Prophet, and he took the tasks and responsibilities of the Holy Prophet, and became the representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For all of the Imam Masumin, the role model has been the Holy Prophet. That's why they themselves have said that Rabbuluna Muhammad, Ausatuna Muhammad, Akhiruna Muhammad, Kulluna Muhammad. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us that even we have the different eras and times that Imam Masumin alayhi salatu wasalam lived. That the Holy Prophet lived to be 63, but afterwards for 250 years we have the data to understand that in a circumstance that was not present at the time of the Prophet, how would he have acted? In the shape and the actions of Imam Masumin alayhi salam. If Imam Hassan, at the time of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, if the Holy Prophet was present, he would have also done the peace treaty with that person. If the Holy Prophet was present at the time of Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam, he would have also gone towards Kufa and stood against tyranny and oppression. If the Holy Prophet was present at the time of Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, he would have also taken the route of spreading the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the masses. We have that too. We have their sirah amali, how they lived their life and which manner. That's beautiful. They had a house. You should have a house. But what kind of house? They had a mode of transportation. You should have a mode of transportation. But what kind of mode of transportation? They wore the dress of their time. What kind of dress should you wear in your time? They had children, they had wives. How did they deal with their children? How did they deal with their wives? They had a business or they worked? You know that. All of the Imam Masumin alayhi salam, either they had a business or they worked. This shouldn't be a news flash for you. If it is, just look at the deception that we have been having among ourselves. If I was to ask you what was the profession of Hazrat Imam Bakr alayhi salatu wasalam, what would you say? If anybody knows the profession of Hazrat Bakr alayhi salatu wasalam, tell me. Not teachers, they were all teachers. They didn't take money for their teaching. What was his profession that he earned his livelihood for his family? You see? When it comes to religion, then when we go out and we work, the reason why we feel guilty is because we think we're doing something worldly. But when we come to the masjid or we pray namaz, we think we're doing something religious. Because we ourselves, we have these role models who did every single thing that we are doing in our lives. They had the same relations as we do in our lives. They had to face the same tiring oppression that we have to face. They had the same issues among them. We have the role model, but we have made other people as our role model. Instead of dressing up like Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, our youths are dressing up as 50 Cent. or Jay-Z or whatever you want. Instead of talking like Imam Baqir al-Assad, our youth start talking like these rappers or the movie stars that they are used to. Why? It's because we fell short. What our role model should be and how our children and ourselves we should have acted, we don't even know them. You know that Imam Baqir al-Assad was a farmer. One day he was coming back from the farm and he seemed really tired and he had sweat, and there were two people with him that were kind of giving a little bit of support as he walked. And a person saw him and said, this is like the son of the Prophet and he's gone and doing all of this dunyavi work, worldly work. I should go and give him some advice. He goes to Imam Baqir al-Assad, he says, Yabna Rasulullah, the son of the Holy Prophet, you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained the sustenance. Why are you going and involving yourself and working so hard in the worldly matters? Imam Baqir al-Assad replied, he said, I know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordained my sustenance, but I want to show him by working hard that how thankful and pleased I am with his sustenance, that I'm going and doing that struggle in his way. It's a very different way of looking at life. When the person realized that he went to admonish the son of the Prophet, he admonished him. When you look at Islam and how much emphasis Islam has placed in going and earning the sustenance by the right means as worship, you think that Imam Zain al-Abidin al-Assad, who is the beauty, who is the beauty for the worshippers, he did not perform that duty? Every prophet earned their livelihood to go out and work. Hazrat Sulaiman al-Assad, he used to weave baskets and go sell those and earn his livelihood. All of that wealth that you hear about, which he had, and the government that he had, was for specifically for preaching the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was not for his self-use. If we do not give our children that you can live your life and you can have your role model as Imam Baqir al-Assad, you can live your life. And all of these means that you need to go and get, you can go and get those means like Imam Baqir al-Assad did. You can become a father like Imam Baqir al-Assad. You can become a son like Imam Baqir al-Assad. You can go and earn your livelihood as Imam Ali alayhi salam used to go into that farm of the Jew and earn his livelihood. You can go and work with your hands, it's okay. You can get a skill and use that skill to earn your livelihood, it's okay. You can become a father like Imam Ali alayhi salam. You can never reach the heights of the love and compassion and sincerity that Imam Ali al-Assad had for his children, but you can act in a manner like Imam Ali al-Assad did with his children. And same thing for our sisters. You can never achieve the status of Bibi Fatma Zahra Salaam. Nobody can. Bibi Fatma has been called Laylatul Qadr by Imam Baqir al-Assad. What do we know about what is the night of Qadr? Bibi Fatma Zahra Salaam's status is that high that we do not know. But our sisters can emulate the actions of Bibi Fatma Zahra Salaam, find out the traits, the good traits of Bibi Fatma Zahra Salaam, and utilize those traits with the action plan I've given you of 21 days. So if you want to know, get rid of the bad habits, then look at the enemies of Ahlul Bayt, see what were the bad habits that they had. Those were the bad habits. If you happen to have one of them inside, take them out with that principle of 21 days. And look at Imam Masumin alayhi salam. You will find the good habits that you need to have. And work on yourselves. When you work on yourself and acquire that generosity, that knowledge, that patience, and all the other qualities of Imam Masumin, guess what your shape and form is going to assimilate or look like? When on the Day of Judgment, Quran is there, Quran is going to be looked by the Prophet saying that this is part of us, this is our line person. The Shuhada will say this is a martyr. Why would they be saying that? Because Quran has that knowledge, that beauty that the, you know, the martyrs took forward to have that status. If they went against the principles of Quran, do you think they can get the status? Anbiya utilized the teachings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them and implemented them in their lives. Right? So if you have the love of this world, you lie, you cheat, you listen to music, you have all of these bad habits. Do you know all of these bad habits were present in the enemies of Ahlul Bayt? A person came to the sixth Imam, Hazrat Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said to the Imam, is it possible for some of the people that believe in you or follow you, they commit these atrocities, guna and kabira, like drinking and gambling and all of this? Imam said, it's possible. Now these people who claim to follow, not the ones who actually follow. It's possible. Then the person asked him, can they lie? And Imam's face changed. His color of his face changed. You know when you hear something really, really intense and strong and horrible? Imam's body language was such. Imam says, they cannot lie. Lying is that grave. We do that all the time. Even from the minbar is done. The history of Karbala is narrated in the books. The historians, and now I need the attention of everybody because I'm going to start off a topic that we need to really understand and wrap our minds around. Okay? I might take 5 more minutes extra, but it's okay. So the history of Karbala has been narrated partially by Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, partially by Bibi Zainab salam alayha, the daughters of the prophets, the children of the prophets, also by the enemies of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the enemies that were present at the battlefield, the enemies that heard the enemies say certain other things. And some of the history is also narrated by Imam Masumin alayhi salam to the knowledge of the unseen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given to them. Okay. Then there is also the history narrated by certain other individuals that they heard from somebody else and they heard from somebody else and so forth. So the beauty about the mazhab of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam is that even if somebody says that Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam said such and such, in our sciences, in our university, in our hawza, among our teachers, we just don't accept somebody saying that this is something that Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam said. We say, "What? Tell me the chain of the narrations, tell me how, by which chain of narrations this tradition was given to us." They go through every single person who is in that chain, they look at the history about their biography. Let's say there are 50 people in that chain, they will look at the biography of 50 people that is present in history. If in any one of them happens to be considered as a liar, in that chain of 50, they say that this particular tradition is, we need to check on this again. They go through the rest of the 250,000 traditions and they find the traditions that are similar. They go through their research to figure out whether this tradition is right or not. Then after that, they look at the principles of Quran. After that, they will say that whether this tradition is right or wrong. There is no better system in place in the whole of the world to challenge something, whether it is authentic or not, than in the Shia Mazhab. There is no room for error. There's no room for, whims of their mind. There's no room for such and such. Even if the person says that Imam Hussein al-Sadr said such and such, we just don't accept it. We have a whole process to scrutinize the tradition that has been narrated by Imam Hussein al-Sadr, so we can build a conviction of 100% that yes, Imam Hussein said this. Today, har kasu nakas, anybody comes and says Imam Jafar Sadiq al-Sadr said such and such, we're okay, we accept it. We don't look at the fact that whether Imam Jafar Sadiq al-Sadr actually said this or not. Their names are being used to create whatever that they want. Mughira was one of the persons at the time of the sixth Imam. He was a narrator of 4,000 traditions related to the sixth Imam as fabricated traditions. This person, it's been narrated in history that this one businessman, he had these onions and he couldn't sell them in Makkah, and he went to Mughira. He said, don't worry, I will sell them. He said that Imam Jafar Sadiq al-Sadr said that whoever eats these onions in Makkah of that place, that person has the heaven is wajib on them. People came, they bought all of the onions, they even bought the dirt from underneath. There was a person who he projected himself to be a Muslim, but he was a Jew. And he was partially as a scholar, so he used to narrate different traditions from Imam Muslim. They found out that he's a Jew and he's doing that. They took that person and did the capital punishment. Before they could hang him, he was laughing. He said, why are you smiling? He said, 21,000 or 20 plus traditions I have put in your books that you will never be able to figure out whether they are real or not. We have a whole section of that. You think a person who goes through 40 to 60 years of their lives, what science are they studying? You get me, one person who studies physics for that long. Chemistry for that long. After you graduate high school, you go through the university 3 to 4 years, you do another 10 to 15 years maximum, and you're a doctor or PhD of certain profession. The scholars spend 40 to 60 years studying the Islamic sciences because they want to make sure that the religion that we have, the history that we have, all of these things that we have is authenticated and it's not just hearsay. And today, whatever person comes and says the hearsay, we accept it. So there is one part is the history of Karbala, where the historians have different traditions, and they, because they are historians, they can sit down and they can look at those traditions and they can figure out which tradition is authentic and which is weak. That's not my job or your job. When we don't even know the Alif Bay ABCs of Arabic, when we don't even know the history of those people that are narrated, forget about narrated, the biography of the, we don't even know the names of them. We don't even know which book this particular tradition is mentioned in, which, and this book was, when was it published, again republished, and who published it, and looking at the actual book and then telling whether this thing has been put in there 30 years ago or this is the actually original text. We accept whatever a person comes and says on this minbar about the history of Karbala. In English, Tears for Karbala, Tears for Kufa and Sham. I mean, when you look at the Maqatil books, you find me one that is translated into English that is actually part of the authentic books. They were actually scrutinized by the ulama, and those traditions that were weak were taken out of it. You have those English scholars, they go through Sheikh Google, they find the tears for Karbala, tears for Kufa and Sham, and then they come and narrate the Masail for you, and our youths listen to it. And when they listen to it, they say, this must be what happened in Karbala. And somebody comes along and tells you otherwise, we didn't hear that before. In history, to the point, if you think about it, we have two narrations about the birth of the Holy Prophet. One is saying the 12th of Rabiul Awwal, the other is saying the 17th. The birth of the Holy Prophet, and events such, among Muslims, we have different traditions, narrations. But when somebody comes and says, no, Bibi Sakina Salamullah was 3 or 6 or 4, we have issue with that person. Well, those ages have been narrated. But which narration is authentic, you need to go and find out from the historians. If the narration is weak and there is no such thing that happened in Karbala and somebody comes and recites it from the mimbar, that doesn't make it authenticated. Has that tradition gone through the same scrutiny? If not, then to us, our mazhab is different. I'll give you a measuring scale to measure. Okay? I'll give you a measuring scale to measure the Messiah. We can never associate something to Imam Hussein salam, that even a regular person will not do. What happens for us in Muharram? We do not get married. True? Yes or no? Does anybody get married? Why do you not get married? Do you get married on the 10th? You get married on the 1st of Muharram? 2nd? No. Why not? Because we are in the mourning of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, his family and his friends. We do not get married. This is not a place of happiness. This is not a time of happiness. This is a time that we need to be sad because we are commemorating the martyrdom of the grandson of the Holy Prophet, the leader of the Shuhada, the martyrs. We do not do that. Do you know that I know of a place, on the 9th of Muharram, the sisters had mehndi on their hands. We do not consider ever if we will be happy in these first 10 days because we are commemorating the martyrdom of Imam Hussain Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Can you imagine the 10th day? Can you imagine the 10th day that if Imam Hussain Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was to take his son, you will never marry your son who is not baligh. To the wife, his daughter, who is in mourning of his son Ali Akbar, her brother Ali Akbar, and has seen her father from day in, from the morning, from Fajr prayer till the Zohar prayer, lifting up the bodies of his friends and family members. For them to say, let's get married. It's an insult. If we say this to somebody else, somebody comes to us and says, well, you know, what is going on at the 10th of Muharram? We say the 10th of Muharram, Imam Hussain has some with his family members got martyred. And then he says, you know, I've heard that in that there was a happy event too. What kind of your Hussain was, what kind of this Imam was, that he doesn't have that much understanding that his whole family is being massacred. He took one night for what? For worship. And he's trying to fulfill this kind of heart desire on that day. And you guys, you are better than him. At least you don't do that on the 10th day. What answer would we give? And a personality like Hazrat Qasim? Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam was the embodiment of sacrifice and sincerity to the Imam of the time. He was raised by Imam Hussain alayhi salam. He was the son of Imam Hassan. In one sentence, he tells you how high and how sincere and what is his level closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one sentence, if you don't know the rest of his history, this one sentence is enough to spend the whole lifetime to understand this one sentence. When Imam was telling the companions that tomorrow is going to be the day that the martyrdom is going to come, and the companions are crying in the sense that they were happy that they're going to receive heaven, but they were also crying because we have become so lonely, we've been secluded, that the water had been stopped and the children of the Prophet, they cannot have water and we cannot provide for them. And this night has come upon us that Imam Hussain Sa'ad is asking us for help. As he said that, as the Qasim started thinking, I'm sure he thought something in his mind that he asked this question. He said, would I be martyred tomorrow as well? Him being not with the age of maturity, he asked, because if you are mature, you go for a battle or a struggle. Jihad Asghar. Am I going to be martyred? Imam Hussain Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Hazrat Qasim is raised by Imam Hussain. Hazrat Qasim is raised by Imam Hussain. Can you imagine if your son is asking you, is this the last night that I have? And Imam Hussain Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam crying, asked Hazrat Qasim, what do you think about death? Hazrat Qasim said to Imam Hussain, we are on the right path, to die in the right path. Death to me is sweeter than honey. A person who has not reached the age of maturity has the maturity in the closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he's saying, on the right path, death is sweeter than honey. This statement is just not given in regular circumstances that you and I can give. This is circumstances where 3 days the water has been stopped. It's the last night. It's the night where Imam Hussain has extended the battle. Or else the battle would have happened on the 9th. He's extended it for worship. And you know, tomorrow the 30,000 or thousands of enemies that are there, that are going to, you know, attack. It's imminent. There's no doubt about it. And as the Qasim says, that death to me is sweeter than honey. Someone who's that close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should be careful associating anything to him. When the friends of Imam Hussain went to the battlefield and the emotions are not there, you know, it's okay. If you can break your heart a little bit, it's okay. When the history is narrated, try to imagine the emotions that you would have. The mothers can think about their emotions as a mother. The father can think about their emotions as a father. To that extent, we can relate to the lowest of degree of the parents that we are. To the lowest of degree. Hazrat Qasim is seeing the friends being martyred, Imam Hussain going and picking up the bodies. And he wants to go to the battle. Every time he would come ask Imam Hussain Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he would say no. They say that he even, you know, he kept on kissing the hands and feet of Imam Hussain until he gave them permission. This was also the will of Imam Hussain Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that time would come when my son will help you. Can you imagine Imam Hussein's heart? Can you imagine his heart? So the sign of his brother, whose funeral was what? How was his funeral? Arrows were thrown at his coffin. Raising Hazrat Qasim like his own son. Giving him permission to go fight the thousands of enemies that Imam Hussein has seen, the bodies that have come back. It's okay. It's okay if you can't imagine it. It's unbearable. Whenever my children would go through these ages of the children of Karbala, I would look at them and try in my mind. So when my son was 13, I would look at him. When my son was 6 months, I would look at him. When my daughter was 3, I would look at her. I would think about, you know, the amount of love that I have for them. And I'm nowhere close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Imam Hussein, who was so close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who was so kind and merciful for even his enemies. Even for the enemies he was kind and merciful. I cannot imagine the amount of love you have for Hazrat Qasim, Ya Mawla. I cannot imagine. For Imam Hussein to give permission to Hazrat Qasim in dressing him up for the battlefield. Hazrat Qasim fought. His fight is narrated in history. It was amazing. But you also have to imagine Hazrat Qasim is thirsty for 3 days. He's fighting. The wounds that Hazrat Qasim had on his head with the sword that brought him down. We always hear this, the sword hit the head. It hit the head of Imam Ali. We hear this. Can you imagine at that time when by force a sword hits a person's head, the amount of pain that will shoot throughout the body, a body that is as weak, which hasn't had water for 3 days, and has fought hundreds of these enemies, while this conscience, this soul, this mind knows that by me passing away, I'm leaving Aba Abdullah Hussein alone in front of these people. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأهد مني لزيارتكم يا مولا. For the sake of Hazrat Qasim alayhi salam, be our intercession, our means for the forgiveness of our sins. O Allah, give us the opportunity to take the good habits of the people that you have chosen for us to emulate and be our role models. Allah, give our youths the opportunity to emulate the Holy Prophet and Imam Masumin. Give our husbands the ability to emulate the way that Imam Masumin were husbands for our sisters, for them to become the sisters as they were in history that have given the ultimate sacrifice, like Bibi Zainab Salamun Alayha. O Allah, make us truly in character of people of Karbala. Protect us from the enemies that still exist today that have the same qualities and principles. Make the coming of our Imam as soon as possible. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wal-Asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر.